John the 14th, John the 15th chapter, about these spirit-filled life. We showed you there how that there were actually two things that you had to do. You had to confess your sin to be in fellowship with God, and then you had to be controlled or walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, these are both positive things that you do, and unless you are in fellowship with God, unless you are positively walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're doing what God the Holy Spirit says, then there'll be no real joy and no real happiness and peace in your life. Now, when God tells us, or the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us through the Word of God what He wants us to do, He tells us so many things, and they are all listed in the Bible. There are many different commands. In fact, there are just hundreds and hundreds of commands in the Bible. And as we go through there and we read it, we can see these commands. But yet, there are certain things that the Bible does not cover. There are certain things that it doesn't say a thing in the world about. Now, what about these things? Well, as far as these things are concerned, we have four other laws that govern this. Now, we're not talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's mentioned in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verse that we mentioned this morning, or the law that's mentioned in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not talking about this type of thing. We're talking about things that the Bible does not mention. Now, as we said this morning, to walk in the Spirit means you do what He says. In other words, He's commanded you to do certain things. For instance, He's commanded you to pray without ceasing, to pray as if you have a hacking cough. He said that He's commanded you to be a witness unto Him, to be a testimony for Christ, to tell people how to get to heaven and have eternal life. Now, we're not talking about these things. We're talking about things that the Bible does not mention. And there are four things that govern our life as far as these things that the Bible doesn't mention is concerned. And we've given these four things to you on several occasions. And we'd like to review just a moment, because one of them is what we'll be talking about specifically tonight. And the first law is the law of liberty. The law of liberty, and if you have not jotted these down, you should get these down. We'll give you the verses of Scripture that tell you about these things. This is the law that governs the outward behavior of a Christian about things that are not mentioned in the Bible. Or, what should I do about this thing or that thing? The Bible doesn't say. You can't find a thing in the Bible. Well, how should you act in relationship to this thing? Now, this is what we're talking about tonight. And the first one is the law of liberty, and this is towards yourself. You're at liberty to do certain things. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse, and also the 9th verse. All right, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse says this, as concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Then the 9th verse says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours should become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, here's a piece of meat that's been offered to an idol. Can you eat it or can't you eat it? Is it all right to eat this thing? Or shouldn't you eat it? Well, there are times when you should and there are times when you shouldn't. So you say you're contradicting yourself. No. We're at liberty to eat, but there are times when we shouldn't eat. Why? Well, because of two other laws. And the second law is the law of love. And this is toward the Christian. Now, the law of liberty is toward yourself. You're at liberty to do as you please, just like it says in Galatians, the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter, the 1st verse. It's not the 4th chapter, but wait. I got the wrong place here. The 5th chapter, the 1st verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, Paul says to the Galatians. Now, you're at liberty, and don't be into the bondage of the law. You're not under bondage to the law or to anything. Now, we have liberty in Jesus Christ. We're at liberty to serve Him and to do as we pretty much please, you see. Now, we're not under the Mosaic law, and we're not to be entangled again with this thing. It had its purpose, according to Galatians,
And the purpose of the Mosaic Law was to be a school bus to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law can't save you. It can't get you to heaven. But it can get you to Jesus, so you'll trust Him as your Savior and not go to hell. And it's just like a school bus. The school bus takes the kids to school so the teacher can teach him. The school bus doesn't do any teaching. The school bus is just a vehicle to get you to school in. The law is just a vehicle to get you to Jesus Christ so you'll understand that you need a Savior. You understand that He is the Savior, that he has died and paid for sin. And when you trust Him, you don't go to hell, but you go to heaven. See? Now, we're at liberty. All right, we're also at liberty after we're saved. We're at liberty to do as we please. Like, but there's the law of love, and this is toward the Christian. The 8th chapter of the 13th verse says, wherefore if, of 1 Corinthians, wherefore if food or meat make my brother to offend, I will not eat meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now see, this is toward your Christian. Has a weak Christian, and he's looking at this piece of meat that's been offered to the idol. Are you going to eat it? Well, if there's a weak brother around, you better not eat. Paul says, I'm not going to eat. You see, there's certain things in your life that are perfectly legitimate to do, but when you're around weak Christians, you can't do them. Why? Because if you do, these poor, weak Christians will be offended. They'll get out of fellowship with God, and they'll be in such bad shape spiritually that they'll be shipwrecked, and so you shouldn't eat around them. Now, that's the law of love. Now, tonight, we want to talk about the law of expediency. And the law of expediency is toward the unsaved person. We can't eat in front of a saved person, a thing offered to idol, if he's a weak Christian. Has an unsaved person, now under certain circumstances, we cannot eat because of the law of expediency. And then the fourth law is the law of supreme sacrifice, and that's toward God. And this is found in the 9th chapter, the 15th verse. Now look back at the 10th chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse. Remembering these four laws that we have and that we've given to you from time to time, it says, all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are not the best thing to do. There are times in my life when certain things should not happen, or I should not do certain things. Notice it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify, or edify not. Edify means to build up. Now, everything that I can do in my life won't necessarily build somebody up or even build myself up. Won't strengthen me, and it won't strengthen somebody else. Now, what we do in our life, we should be very conscious of the things that we do that we might please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we pointed out last time, I believe it was, you want to please the one you love. You cannot love someone and not want to please them. Now, they may aggravate you at times, and I realize this, and they might even get on your nerves at sometimes, but still, basically, in your life, you want to please them if you love them. There's a drive there and a desire to please that person. Now, if you want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you love Him, you'll want to please Him. And so, it says everything is not expedient, but everything is lawful. Everything does not edify. Then it says in the 24th verse, let no man seek his own. Now, no man here means no saved man, no Christian. And his own here is a reference to his own benefit. In other words, everything that you do in your life should not be for your own personal benefit. Now, this is something sort of hard for most Christians to recognize and to realize in their life. If you want to be worldly minded, then this is what you'll do. You'll seek everything for your own benefit. And actually, this is what worldliness is. Worldliness is the way you think. It's not so much what you do. In certain sections of the country, if you put a lot of makeup on, or put makeup on at all, you're worldly. Now, just because you put a little lipstick on, that won't make you worldly. Now, if you go to those particular places where they believe like that, what is the expedient thing to do? And what is the, if you're going to exercise the law of love or the law of expediency, what are you going to do? Get you a Kleenex and wipe it off. See? You ladies. You're not going to have a testimony as long as you do, because they're going to think you're a woman of the street. They're going to think you're unsaved. And you better not wear it. See? Well, you can seek your own benefit, or you can seek the benefit of every man, but every man, another's wealth or advantage or benefit. Notice the word wealth as in italics, which means it really doesn't exist. And it should be his own benefit. We should seek another man's benefit. Here's the idea. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He became a man for your benefit. He gave you the riches of glory. He gives you eternal life. And he loves you enough to do that for you. And in turn, you ought to love a world enough to do something for it. This is what 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, is saying when it says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ urges us along, because we thus judge, if one died for all, if Jesus Christ died for everybody in the world, then everybody in the world is dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for their own benefit unto themselves. But we should live unto him that loveth and died and rose again. See? The love of Christ urges us along. And you know, when we begin to realize that everybody in the world outside of Jesus Christ is going to hell, it's going to make a big difference. Now, it's not just some of them. It's not just a few people outside of Christ going to hell. Everybody who has not believed in the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment for their sins is on their way to hell. And when they get there, they'll never get out. I mean, they won't ever get out, not as long as the world, as long as there's an eternity. Because eternal death or separation from God is for eternity, just like eternal life is for with the presence of God forever. Eternal death is separation from God. And so we are seeking our own benefit. We are just after our own little thing. But we are after that which can benefit someone else because of the love of Jesus Christ. The 25th verse. Whatever is sold in the market. Shambles means the market. Take it easy. Now the market, you go down to the marketplace, and they had the meat that was offered in these heathen temples that we have described to you from time to time. They would offer the sacrifice just like the Jews did. They had animals that they would go in. They would sacrifice these animals. And they would kill them and put them there on the altar and offer them as a sacrifice. Then the priest would take it off the altar. They would take it over to the restaurant, and they'd sell what they could over there and what they couldn't sell in the restaurant. They'd take it across the street over there to the shamble or the marketplace. And they would sell it there, and that's where they got a lot of their money for their heathen temples. Now he says, well, if you go in the marketplace and you buy something, and you can take that home and you can eat it, and ask no questions for your conscience sake. Now when you walk up to the counter, don't ask the guy behind the thing, was this animal, did this come out of the temple over there? Or was it offered in sacrifice to an idol? Don't ask him that. Just go ahead and buy the piece of meat and don't say a word about it. Don't ask him one way or the other. Take it home and eat it. Now why can you do that? Because actually it didn't hurt the meat to be in the temple. The idol there is not a thing in the world but a piece of wood or a piece of metal. It's not a god. It did not contaminate the piece of meat. It did not hurt it not one bit. And actually just went through some motions that didn't have any meaning whatsoever. But now if you're going to make an issue out of it, then you can't eat. Now what's Paul trying to say? People are always making false issues and distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's don't make any false issues. Let's say to the right thing, and let's keep the real issue before the world. This reason why, one reason why so many people are going to hell today is because there are false issues that cloud the true issue. And what is the true issue? The true issue is that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. The true issue is that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he died and paid for the sins of the whole world. Every sin they ever have committed, the sins they are committing, and the sins they will commit. He died and paid for it all. And when you believe this, when you receive his death as a payment for sin, you do not perish, but you have everlasting life. That's the true issue. And that's the issue that we should be pushing. And that's the thing that we need to tell a lost and dying world. Difference does it make if he eats or if he doesn't eat? Like a friend of mine said, a dear friend of mine, he works with Jewish people. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, they inevitably want to know, Dr. Cameron, can I eat pork now? And he just looks at them, and these Jewish people, and he says, eat pork. He said, friend, if you want to, you can eat buzzard. You see, it's not eating, it's not drinking. The issue is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to see through all this, that it's not eating, it's not drinking, it's not what we do. Look at the 26th verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord made the buzzard, the Lord made the pig. Now, all he merely said when he made the pig was that the pig is a scavenger. And if you want to eat scavenger meat, just help yourself. In other words, if you want to eat, maybe I shouldn't say this, glorified scrappings from the table, then just eat all the pork you want. That's what it is. They eat the scraps or this kind of thing. And so, if that's what you like, well, fine. It's not very good for you. It won't make you live a long time on the earth, but that's not the issue, eating pork or not eating it. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. If any of them, and it's true, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Now, here's an unsaved person. And he asks you to come to supper. He asks you to come, and they're going to put on the feedback, and they're really going to have a banquet, you see. And you be disposed. You want to go. You're disposed to go. You'd like to go. They invite you, and they'll maybe be business acquaintances of yours, or might even be friends, or might be someone who you've been witnessing to and been trying to win to Christ. Now, if you are disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat it. Take and eat. And ask no questions for your conscience sake. Now, here it is. He put pork down there, or he put a buzzard down there, or he put some meat that's been offered to an idol. It doesn't make any difference. If you want it and you like it, then take it and eat it, and don't say a word about it. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, then don't eat it. Why? Because he's making a false issue. He says this thing here has been worshipped with been worshiping God, a false God, a heathen God, and when you're taking that in, you're taking in actually the false religion into your life. So what do you got to do? You don't eat. Now, why don't you eat? It's just the same meat. It's just as good as it was before. But you don't eat because you want him to understand the true issue. Now, suppose it would be better to go ahead and eat if he would. You could say, well, suppose that he would listen to you. He says, this has been offered to idols, and you can sit down. And normally, an unsaved person is not going to listen to this kind of thing. Normally, an unsaved person doesn't listen to a word you say about something like this. Because normally an unsaved person will only listen to three things. Now, what are those three things? It's found in John, the 16th chapter, the 7th through the 11th verses. An unsaved man is not convinced of any argument that you might put up. And you can sit there and you can talk to him about that piece of meat not being polluted or not being having anything to do with that owl, because that owl is just a piece of wood or metal. And he won't hear a thing you say. He won't listen at all. So we've got to get away from chasing rabbits. We've got to get away from things that are not to the real point. So don't eat it. For his sake that showed it. Here's a thing that's offered in sacrifice out. Don't eat it for that man's sake and for conscience sake. Now, this is talking about your conscience. Why? Because, you see, your conscience is going to be pricked when you make that man to stumble or make that man not understand the true issue. And you've blown the whole thing. And now that man is still going to hell. Well, if you had not eaten that thing, you could have had a real testimony to him and you could have explained to him about Christ dying and paying for sin. That man might have seen the light and might have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and might be on his way to heaven instead of on the way to hell. You know, there have been times when I've had my conscience hurt me tremendously. I was talking to a young lady from one of the retreats, one of the camps that we were in this summer. And that little girl was so confused, and I had made a statement that she took out of context, and I never did. I talked to that girl for almost an hour, and I never did get her to understand what I was saying, because her mind was completely closed. And it was locked in, and anything I said and anything I tried to show her from the Bible, she could not hear a word I said because of one statement I made and that she took out of context. Now, you think my conscience didn't hurt me? I guarantee you one thing. I'll be very, very careful how I make a statement like that again. And I'll think 10 times before I phrase it that way ever again, as long as I live. Because as far as I know, that little girl, the whole camp, the whole retreat was completely turned off. Now, you think that doesn't bug a fella? You think that doesn't tear you up? And the same thing is with these other little things that we do. You know, we've got our life. We can live it so light we want to. We're all around these unsaved people, and we don't really establish a testimony for them. We act just like they do. We eat just what they do. We drink just what they do. We act just like them, and we don't establish that testimony. All right, look. It says, eat not for his sake that showed it, for the earth is, and for your conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now listen, the Lord owns everything. It all belongs to him. And that's not it at all. Look, conscience, I say, not mine own, but that of another of a different kind. You see, it's not your conscience that's the important thing. It's that fellow that you're trying to win. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, I've got liberty here, and here he's judging me. Because I made the false issue. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I gave thanks? Now, I gave thanks for this piece of meat, and yet I'm evil spoken of. Because I did not exercise the law of its fear. That's why I'm evil spoken of. And that's why a lot of Christians are evil spoken of. While they're around unsaved people, they're not conscious of trying to be that testimony, to be the witness. Then Paul makes this statement. Look, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do,
to all to the glory of God. I never will forget the first time I ever read this verse of Scripture. I'd been saved about 4 or 5 months. And I was reading the Bible, and that verse just jumped out on me. It slapped me in the face. It says, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're eating and you're drinking is for God's glory. And everything else you do. You see, it's not for your own personal comfort. It's not for your own personal glory. It's not for your own personal benefit that you should do what you do. But as a Christian, maintaining that testimony for Jesus Christ, it should be for His glory. It should be for God's glory. Give no offense. Don't be offensive, neither to the Jew nor to the Greek, nor the Church of God. The Church of God is a reference to the saved here. Those who trusted Christ as saved, as a Jew. You see, the gospel is always to the Jew first, then the Greek or the Gentile. These are both the unsaved people. There are two groups, the Jews, God's chosen people who rejected Him as their Savior, and the Gentiles or the Greeks, the cultured people. And then there's the Church of God, there's the saved. Now, we're not to offend either one. And it's pitiful that we have a lot of weak Christians. We have Christians who will stumble and fall over the least little thing that another Christian does. They are like this. And particularly young Christians, we have to be awful careful about them. Now, the older ones, those who've been saved a long time, should know better. And we have to be a little careful around them, but particularly the young Christian. This is the one that we want to be the most careful about, so that we'll make the true issue and keep them on the right path. Look at the 33rd verse. Even as I please all men in all things, Paul says, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the same principle that we found in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse, where he's talking about entering into the gymnasium and running the race there, and how he went in and he trained and he got himself prepared, and he knew what he was doing, and he had exercised, gone through the 10 months there of agony, and he had run in the race, and he had run knowing where he was going and what he was doing. And he was not disqualified. He was not disqualified from running and winning the prize, winning crowns, winning rewards that God has to give us. And so Paul here says, I want to run that I might do that. And the only way you can do that is to be in fellowship with God, doing what God has to say. And that's what the 11th chapter is all about. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also of Christ. Now, the word follow, that means to be an imitator. You imitate me as I have been imitating Christ. Now, can you say that? Can you exhort other people to be imitators of you as you are of Christ? Suppose that the church, that everybody that was saved was just the same kind of Christian that you are. Suppose that there wasn't a single Christian in the world that was any better than you are. No one ever studied the Bible any more than you did. No one ever prayed any more than you did. No one ever witnessed any more than you did. What kind of a world would we have? How effective would the Church of Jesus Christ be? I'm not talking about the Emmanuel Church either. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus. I'm talking about everybody that's saved, that everybody that's born again, everybody that knows Jesus Christ. They're saying, what kind of a church, what kind of an army, what kind of a testimony would we have in the world if everybody was just like you? Suppose everybody was like Paul. What kind of place would we have? Be something else, wouldn't it? We'd have our world evangelized. Be no problem. Be no problem at all. This place would be a lot better place to live in, too, than we're living in right here, this town. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. Then he goes on And time's gone. We'll take this up next week, and he talks about the ordinances. And we're going to observe one this coming Sunday and then one the next Sunday. The ordinances. And they both have a place. You notice here in the second verse it says that you keep the ordinances, and it's in plural, so there's two of them at least. In fact, that's all that I can find in the Bible. If you can find more than two ordinances, I'd be glad to know what the others are. But, of course, the two ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We're going to observe the ordinance of baptism next Sunday morning. And then the next Sunday we'll observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And they both have their place. And they both have their reason. Of course, baptism is done one time for all. It's a picture of salvation. It's a testimony of your salvation. And you're taking the Lord's Supper as your testimony of your fellowship with God. One has to do with salvation, the first truth about the Word of God, being saved, being born again. Once you're saved, then you enter the Christian way of life. And the communion is talking about the Christian way of life. Like baptism is talking about salvation, the communion is talking about the Christian way of life. And we'll do that till we die or till Christ comes. We're to observe it often. And that's the reason that we observe it once a month. Here in Maine. And we certainly want you to be here. And this next Sunday night, we'll be talking about this some more and giving some detail about it. In fact, we're going to also get into something that some of you will be interested in. If you've been reading along, some of you have, because I've gotten several questions on it already, and that's about long hair. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't bring it up. The Bible brought it up. And we'll be talking about long hair next Sunday night. You ought to be here and find out what the Bible has to say. And I'll say this to begin with. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm just going to read and show you what the Scripture has to say. And if you don't like it, that's perfectly all right with me. When you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Oh, listen. The cross is not foolishness. It makes more sense than anything in the world that I've ever understood. It makes more sense than anything else that my sin cannot be overlooked by a righteous God. That my sin must be paid for. It makes sense when God sent His Son to die in my place and to pay for my sin. And all I have to do is receive the payment that He made to have eternal life. I believe that at the age of 19. And that fateful day, that fateful Wednesday night, back in July, when I was 19 years old, I was born again. And I know I have eternal life. Not by anything that I've done, but by what Jesus Christ did for me. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you can. Right now. Right where you're sitting. Will you trust Him? Will you? Shall we pray?